Well, let me invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 again today. Matthew chapter 6 is where we will be. You know, the results of a new study was just released this past week. And the study was, how are Americans doing? How are they coping in this present crisis? And it is no surprise to find out that we are not doing well. And so as a result of the study, it said almost 70% of Americans admitted that news coverage about COVID-19 made them considerably anxious. 70% of Americans responded they are considerably anxious regarding the news today. 65% said they are overwhelmed by everything. 56% said they're just angry. 67% said they feel burned out. 59% said they experience regular fearfulness, and 50% of Americans said they just couldn't feel anything other than hopeless after watching the news every night. So I don't know if you can relate to those figures or not, but obviously there's a massive number of people in our country today who are struggling with fear and anxiety, which is why we've found ourselves here in Matthew chapter 6. And what's interesting about that study also is it said that the same people who are struggling with anxiety by watching the news are the same people who are saying, man, we can't turn the news off. And so 2/3 of Americans are saying they're consuming more news than ever before right now, that they are daily watching the numbers, they're daily, you know, watching the figures and the charts as they go up. And it's, even though it's making them more anxious and more afraid, the more they watch it, they just can't seem to turn it off. And of course, this is probably not surprising to us today. But it is confirmation that we're in the right place here in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus has something to say about anxiety and worry. But of course, as we talked about last week, this is not a new struggle for any of us. The Bible addresses the issue of fear and worry as something that is common to man in all ages. Even the great men and women of faith throughout history regularly struggled with fear and anxiety. We see that throughout the Bible. The Bible regularly, God regularly speaks to us in the Bible to say, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And this is meant to be our comfort in troubling times, isn't it? It's the same words that are at the heart of that great psalm that we, so many of us, turn to in times of trouble, that Psalm 23, where David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. And where does David get that idea that God is with him in the troubles? Well, it's just a restatement of what God has said throughout the scriptures, that fear and anxiety are common struggles for us, but God calls us to extinguish our fears. God calls us to overcome our worry with the promises and the truths that he would give us. And so God calls us not to worry. God calls us to worship. That's what we like to say. God calls us to worship instead. And so much like what we find throughout the Bible, here Jesus repeats the same command as he sits down. Remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sits down and he gathers the people together, and this is what he has to say to them. He says, do not be anxious about your life. And Jesus could very well just as easily be speaking to us today, couldn't he, to say the same things. In fact, in the Bible, God is speaking to us today this same truth. But instead of giving us this one promise, as we find throughout the scriptures, because God is with us, Jesus gives us no less than 6 promises here. 6 promises that are meant to be weapons against the tyranny of anxiety in our life. And so to be worried in some way is to be human, right? I mean, we quoted Martin Lloyd-Jones last week, who said, nothing seems to be more natural to mankind than this. Nothing more normal in the world than to become anxious, to become burdened, to become worried. I mean, nothing more natural, right? True, it's normal for us to be worried about many things today. But that doesn't make it okay. We are not meant to accept just the worries of this world as our own. We are meant to rise above, to preach the truth of God's word to ourselves, to remember the Lord, to remember his promises, to overcome paralyzing fear and to move to that place of trust and of confidence and of worship. Well, here in this passage, Jesus means to give us those tools for our work or the weapons for our fight against such worry today. So look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Matthew 6, 19 through the end of the chapter. Here's Jesus addressing the crowds and addressing us at the issue of our treasures and our worries. So this is what he says. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father, he feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add even a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow it's thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I believe God meets us here precisely in our need. I mean, God could have been justified to simply say, listen, don't worry. It's wrong to worry. God could have said that, and we could have said, why, Lord, why is it wrong for us to worry? And God could have said, like many of us parents do, because I said so, right? I mean, God could have been right to just simply command our obedience in this regard. But would that really keep us from worry? Well, probably not. I mean, I tend to believe God knows what we need in this regard. And I love what it says in Psalm 103 where it says, God has compassion on us for he knows what we are made of. He knows that we're made of dust, right? I mean, that we're weak, that we're frail, that we're prone to wander. And so God's compassion, it meets us right in our need with reassurances, with promises, with comforting truths here that counter what troubles us in all of our worries, because he knows our weakness. He knows our need. And as I said, there are six reasons not to worry here. Six reasons not to worry. The first of them we looked at last week in verse 25 that says, our lives are so much more than the stuff that we worry about. I mean, we're worried about temporary and external things, about jobs, about stuff, about our reputation, about our comfort, about how we look, right? We worry about the things of this world. I had a dream last night that was just a good example of this. I had this dream that I was back in college again. And in college, I was, for some reason, I couldn't find my notebook I needed for class. And so I was becoming anxious and I was becoming worried. I was getting late for class. But isn't that just, I mean, how we live life? I mean, we worry and we panic about these things that really are just inconsequential things with regard to life. They are temporary. They are external. Some of them are important things, no doubt. Things we ought to even give our attention to. But worry is when we give too much attention to something. We give it a place that it ought not to have, an importance that it ought not to have, which is why this is connected, this issue of worry in Matthew 6 is connected to the issue of what we treasure, where our treasure is. And so what we really need to be concerned about are the more important matters of life, like how God sees us, not just the externals or the condition of our souls before God, or what is our eternity. Worry often shows us that we have misplaced our treasure. Well, today, let's consider two more reasons not to worry from this passage here, from what Jesus says. Two more reasons not to worry, a theological one and a practical one. And you see these in verses 26 and 27 here. Look again at verse 26. Verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" You see, here's the illustration and the application for us. The illustration points us to consider the birds of the air. Now, birds are easy to miss, not because they're hard to find, but because they're all too easy to find, right? I mean, they are everywhere around us, at least those common birds that we just regularly see. We have no idea how many birds there are on planet Earth. I mean, only God knows that. How can we count them? Yet, some scientists have tried to do exactly that. They've said, well, how can we estimate how many birds there are on planet Earth? And so, I don't know if this is close to what's right or not, but this is what they say. There's somewhere between 200 and 400 billion birds on our planet. 200 to 400 billion. Now, there's about 7 billion people. So that's a lot more birds than people, right? Which is, that's what makes Alfred Hitchcock's movie, The Birds, so terrifying, right? Because birds could literally, they could take us out if they wanted to, by sheer numbers. There are so many birds in our world, in fact, that, and this is another study that's just a guess probably out there, but they tell us that cats in the United States alone eat somewhere between 2 to 3 billion birds a year. Cats do, just in the United States alone. And we don't even notice, right? I mean, that's just a drop in the bucket of the number of birds that there are. There are some evenings in the summertime where those, I hate those nasty blackbirds. They like to roost in our neighbor's tree in the summertime at night. And sometimes there's so many of them, there's thousands of them there, and they are so loud that we can't even enjoy our backyard, right? Well, but these are the kinds of birds that Jesus is drawing our attention to and wants us to consider, just the ordinary common birds of the air. And he wants us to think about two things with regard to these birds: how they live and their value. And then we're going to talk about what does that mean for our worry. First, how they live. I mean, how do birds get what they need for life? I mean, sure, there's a few lazy birds that eat out of bird feeders in your backyard. There's a few that live in zoos. But what about the other 300 billion or so? Well, they eat because God feeds them. They eat worms, they eat berries, they eat insects or fish or whatever else birds eat. Who gives them these things to eat? Well, the answer Jesus very explicitly gives us is that God, your heavenly Father, he feeds them. He feeds them. And they don't plow the ground. They don't plant seeds. They're not growing their own food. And yet God provides. And I think this is one of the reasons I believe God would have us think about birds in this regard. Because we like to think somehow that we grow our own food. We harvest our food. We store our food. We sell our food. We're self-sufficient in this way, right? We take care of ourselves. We feed ourselves. But this is not so, is it? You farmers know this to be true. I mean, you may plow, you may plant, you may water, you may harvest, right? But it is God who makes it grow. It is God who provides the sunshine. It's God who gives the rain. It is God who puts the nutrients into the soil. It's God who provides the earthworms and the bugs to pollinate your crop. Right? We're meant to understand that behind all that we have, and even all that we work for, behind all of that, there is a God who gives to us. I think this is one of the reasons he wants us to consider the birds in this regard, because there's no confusion with birds in this matter, because he says, listen, birds, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into the barns. So there's no other explanation as to why there are 200 to 400 billion of them on planet Earth, except that God provides for them, every one of them. Now, what Jesus is teaching here is what we call the providence of God. The providence of God. And that is that God is directly involved in the care and the provision of this world. He protects everything, everyone in this world. He is providing for. That means God has not abandoned this world. God has not somehow created the world and then stepped back to allow it to just be on its own. I mean, God upholds all things, the scripture tells us that. And at any moment he chooses to not withhold the universe, it would simply fall out of existence. Right? So the birds remind us that we are dependent upon the providence of God. Now, there are many people out there who believe that truth that I just said, or that statement I just said, that there is some God out there who just made the world, and then he's not involved in it now. He's let human affairs to go their own way, and so everything that happens is simply human choice, or maybe some natural law like gravity. But this passage and the rest of the Bible tells us that the God who made the world is now involved every moment in preserving and governing all things, even the birds. That is his providence. And this is not in conflict with scientific rational explanation, right? I mean, this is the reason behind the science, right? And so we can talk about rain. We can give the scientific explanation of why it rains. It is evaporation and condensation and precipitation, we're taught in school, right? A natural process. But what is behind that natural process? Who makes that process? Who sustains that process? Who controls that process? And we are told it is God. So equally and most importantly, we can say it's God who gives the rain. It's God who withholds the rain. It's God who causes the 17-year locust, if you've seen these in the news lately, the 17-year locust to emerge out of the ground after 17 years to mate and to die until another 17 years passes. It's God who provides the worm for the bird or the fish for the bear. And we're meant to see that at every moment, God is continually involved in all of creation. He is not absent. And so Jesus would say, look at the birds. And we could equally say, look at the worms. Look at the lizards. Look at the ladybugs out there. God made them. God reproduces them. God feeds them. So the circle of life is not some impersonal force, like we might learn in some Disney movie. It is God's orchestration of the universe. It's how God works. And birds show us what it means to trust in God and not just passively wait for God. I mean, birds, they don't sit around and they don't wait for God to somehow drop the worm onto their plate, do they? Trust does not mean laziness. And so birds, they're constantly working. They're finding their food. They're building their nests. They're raising their young. But at the end of the day, Jesus would say, it is God who provides. And so they work for what they need today, but they don't worry about tomorrow because God provides each day. maybe not all that they want, but all that they need. Isn't that a good picture for us? We work and we trust God. And when God provides, we don't thank ourselves, we thank God. So we grow, we process, we cook the food, we serve the food, we set it on the table. But before we sit and we eat that food, we give thanks to God who's provided it. At least that's what we do in my family, right? I mean, is that a contradiction? I mean, we grew the food, we cooked the food, we set it on the table, and we give thanks to God for it? It's no contradiction. But because behind all that we do, there is a God, there is God's providence, and there is God's provision. It's the same reason why we go to doctors, and we have surgery, and we take medicine. But if we get well, we thank God for His healing, you see. This is good news for us in our worry. That the God who made us, the God who made everything, is the God who's also in everything with us. He is active. He's involved. He is working today. Now, one of the reasons that I think birds here are a particularly powerful illustration of this truth is the question at the end of verse 26, where Jesus asks, and it's a rhetorical question that we're meant to know the answer to, and He asks, "Are you not of more value than they, the birds?" And the answer is, of course you are, right? That's the biblical answer, at least. Of course you are. You are made in the image of God. You are the pinnacle of God's creation. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are beautiful. You are unique. You are loved. You are treasured by God above all of creation. And in Christ, you're one of His children. I mean, isn't that a key phrase here in verse 26? Who feeds the birds? Your Heavenly Father does. Not their Father. He's not Father of the birds. He is your Father, right? In Christ, He is your Father. And if He is Creator, and if the Creator and the Sustainer of the universe, right, is your Father, then you need not, you must not worry. Or have you forgotten who your Father is? Jesus is making a significant claim in this, isn't He? That God is relational, that He is protector, that He's provider, that He cares for us, right? I mean, this is the same image that we find in Psalm 23 when it tells us that the Lord is our shepherd, provider, protector, the one who cares for us. Again, I think God could have demanded that we address Him in a title of respect only. King, our master, we are His servants, right? And we would be right to do that. But how significant that we are taught to address God as our Father, which is exactly how Jesus teaches us to address God in our prayers. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And again, this is meant to comfort us in all of our worries and our troubles. I mean, we're like children afraid of the dark, except for when mommy and daddy are there. In the same way, right, we are meant to know that God our Father is here and He is with us, so we need not be afraid. If God takes care of the insignificant birds who are not His children, who are simply His creation, then He will certainly pay careful attention to us. For we are more valuable to Him than they. And you need to know your significance with God in this regard. That you are loved, that you are treasured above all else. I mean, it is how God sees you, and it is how God wants you to know that He sees you today. You see, God at every moment, at this very moment today, is looking after billions of birds on the planet and countless other animals and insects and plants, so that nothing happens to not one single one of them except what God chooses to allow. I don't make that up. That's what Jesus himself says in Matthew 10:29. When Matthew 10:29, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? I mean, they're almost worthless. Two sparrows for a penny. Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. So you must know, if God gives such attention, such providential care to the birds of the air that are of such little value, then can't you know that he is looking after you today? And birds who have so little value, who are so numerous in the world, who are so insignificant, they don't worry. I mean, they are cat snacks, but they don't worry. But we who have so much, who have a Father in heaven, whose Father has given us so much more than we have ever needed, that's every one of us. And yet we continue to worry. What if? What if? What if? But Jesus says, worry not. For God is your heavenly Father, and he loves and he values you more than you can know. And he is providentially working in everything in your life today. And so the question is not if God will take care of you. The question is, can we trust God to take care of us? Yet this is not always an easy question, is it? I've been reading Helen Rosevere lately, a medical missionary to Africa. She's passed on to be with the Lord now. But she was writing about a time in which she was struggling with this question, and she had to learn to trust God because she had been going through a difficult moment when she was captured by rebel soldiers. She was tortured. She was raped in that instance. And she had to wrestle with whether she could trust the providence of God in this situation. Could she trust that God was in control, even in this moment of great pain and agony in her life? And in fact, she did come to trust the Lord in this. She came to believe in God's goodness, in his providence, in all things. To know that God is her Father, and he is caring for her. And his providence encompasses all things, all of her experience, everything that that goes through in her life. She says it must come through the hands of God. And so if a bird does not fall from the sky except for by the providence of God, then nothing befalls us except by the same providence of God. So she came to trust. And so we can believe today that whatever we face today, whatever we face tomorrow, whatever next year will be for us, it will come only by the gracious and the good hand of God, our Heavenly Father. There must be something of the explanation as to what we're experiencing today. Now, it doesn't mean that we understand the will or the work of God or his ways, but it does mean that we can trust him and not worry about today or tomorrow. So you see, that's the second argument that Jesus gives us here against our worry. Oh, look at verse 27 now. I love how the rich theological reasons of verse 26 give way to just the very simple practical truth that everybody can agree on in verse 27. When he says, listen, why worry when it does you no good at all? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? The simple matter is, or the simple fact is, worry is not helpful or productive, is it? Not in any way. It changes nothing. It does nothing, except it raises our blood pressure and it steals our joy and our contentment in life. That's what it does. Nothing else. I mean, does it really help to worry? Let's consider the coronavirus, for example. Let's say you're worried that you might get sick, not be able to go to work, not be able to leave your house. Maybe you have to go to the hospital. Maybe you rack up medical bills. Possibly even die. Is all of that a possibility? Of course it is. Now, here's where we have to understand the difference between concern and worry, right? Concern takes responsible action in light of possible consequences. So concern acts in carefulness. It wears face masks. It washes your hands. It socially distances from others, right? That's just simply concern, and that's an application of biblical wisdom. But worry simply gnaws at your gut. It's simply thoughts that run through your mind continually, right? Worry makes you unhappy and afraid. That's what worry does. And the truth is that we have all wasted days in worry. We've all allowed worry to steal days of joy and contentment and rest that we're meant to have in God, right? Maybe that is, in fact, what God intends for this time for us. You know, to find our peace and rest in Him. We used to find ourselves in this situation where we were in this inescapable tyranny of the craziness, of the busyness of our lives. Well, suddenly God has taken that away. And maybe we are meant to rest in the Lord, not to worry. The truth is we simply worry about things we have no control over. And all of that does is simply make us miserable, doesn't it? I mean, it isn't helpful to worry. It does us no good. And as Jesus says, you cannot, you will not add a single moment to your life by your worry. And you know what the truth is behind that statement? The truth is behind that statement is that the times of our lives are in God's hands. The times of our lives are in God's hands. It's meant to remind us that God has set the boundaries of our lives. It's in the words of Psalm 139. It says, in your book were written every one of the days that were formed for me, even when as of yet not one of them were. God has written the days of our lives in His book before our lives even began. He knows the boundaries. He knows from the beginning of our days until the date and the time and the moment of the end of our days, and it's not in our hands. Our times belong to God. John Patton, missionary who took his wife and his child to the islands of the New Hebrides, this was over 150 years ago, to the South Pacific island of savage cannibals. So no missionary had ever gone there before who had not been eaten by them. John Patton says, I'm going to take my family. I'm going to go. I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And in his biography, he's talking about at one moment where he was surrounded by the men of the tribe who were preparing to kill him. And he later wrote in his journal, this was his thought in that moment. He said, my heart rose up to the Lord Jesus, and I saw Him watching all of the scene, and my peace came back to me like a wave from God. And I realized that I was immortal till my Master's work with me was done. The assurance came to me as if a voice out of heaven had spoken that not a musket would be fired to wound us, not a club would prevail to strike us, not a spear would leave the hand in which it was held vibrating to be thrown, not an arrow would leave the bow or a killing stone the fingers without the permission of Jesus Christ, who has all power in heaven and on earth. And He rules all nature, animate and inanimate, and He restrains even the savages of the South Seas. That's good truth. Man, do you know that there is no virus that can take your life until the Master's work is done with you? Do you know why General Jackson was called General Stonewall Jackson in the Civil War? Because on the battlefield, he believed the same thing that John Patton did. While others fled, others were paralyzed by their fear. He stood firm, like a stone wall, they said. And this is what he said, General Jackson. He said, I believe I'm as safe on the battlefield as I am in my bed at home, because God has fixed the time for my death. So I don't concern myself with that. My only concern is to always be ready. always be ready. Man, and this doesn't advocate for foolishness, does it? Man, we don't tempt God, we don't test God. But this does take the burden of preserving our own lives out of our hands. It's not our responsibility to be concerned with the days of our lives. Our lives, they belong to God. But we worry as if our lives are up to us. We must provide for ourselves. We've got to care for ourselves. We've got to sustain ourselves. We've got to keep ourselves alive. This is why we worry. That's patently false. Our God, who is sovereignly and providentially in control, including even the details, is the one who determines the time of our life. And so again, the only thing that worry changes is our experience of the present. And it steals our joy, and it takes our peace, and it harms our relationship with others, and it makes us petty and irritable, and it denies our faith in the God who is and what He does for us. That's why Jesus can say, worry is not helpful or productive. Do you know what is helpful and productive when thoughts of worry begin to take hold in your mind? Prayer is. We saw this in our Philippians study and in Philippians 4, right? Philippians 4, 6, Paul says, do not be anxious, right? There's that command again that we've seen throughout Scripture. Do not be anxious. Do not be worried. And he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So when we worry, we have something to do. We're meant to pray, the Bible says. In Philippians 4, prayer is meant to be this bridge that's meant to take us from this place of our worry to the place of God's peace. And isn't that what we want? To find the place of God's peace out of our worry? And Paul says in Philippians 4, says the bridge that gets us there is this thing called prayer. And so if you want to replace worry with peace in your life, do what is helpful. It's not helpful to sit on your couch and to continually think about the things that you're worried about. It's not helpful in any regard. What is helpful is to fall on your knees and to pray to the God of heaven, your Father. Our Heavenly Father who takes care of us in all things. This is why we often sing that great hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness, so take it to the Lord in prayer. So let us stop wasting our lives in worry and believe that God our Father will take care of us. As He's taking care of the billions of birds on planet Earth, so God is with greater attention, with greater carefulness, with greater provision, with greater love, He is and He will take care of us. And we can trust Him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can call You God our Father. The one in whom we put all of our trust, knowing that our days and our times, they're not in our hands. Our lives belong to You. You made us. And not only did You make us, You sustain us here in this moment. That here today we breathe and our hearts beat because You make them. We live and move in You. Have our being in You. And just as you feed and give careful attention to all the things and the stuff of this world, so you are giving careful attention to us today. You are not absent from our troubles today. You know us where we are today. You find us in our troubles, in our worries, in our concerns, and you are present. And not just present, you are actively at work in them. You are the God of providence. You are the God who's in control. And so, Lord, I pray when we step back and when we let go of our worries, let go of our troubles, and find the peace that you would have for us in you, would that be our lot today, this week, as we trust in you, God our Father? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.